Good morning. So thankful to be with you. Will you take your Bibles and join me in 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you go there, I'll echo some of the things you've already heard from Pastor Mike. I had the privilege of meeting Lauren in 2018. I was pastoring in Grand Prairie, and I had heard just through some friends that there were a few brothers and sisters that the Lord was working in, that he had done something to, that they began to step away and try to search out God's will for them and possibly planting a church that was sort of in line with the doctrine that we had at the church there in Grand Prairie. And so obviously that excited me. It excited me to hear that the Lord was stirring others to plant a sound, healthy church. And it was not even in their minds quite how that would look. But there were a few other people around. There was a group in Peace River. There was a group in Slave Lake that was also considering these things. And so our church said, hey, let's meet up. Let's meet up together. Let's get together in Peace River. That's almost halfway. You had to come a little bit further, but let's meet there and just spend a time of getting to know one another and it being a time of encouragement. So Lauren and a few brothers from what I think was considered the steering committee at that time, just searching out what the Lord would want to see in possibly planting a church. And we got together in Peace River, and I met Lauren and those men, but I met Lauren and the Lord just knit my heart together with his. I saw a man that was desirous. It was almost at a point where it was Lauren. I felt like it was Lauren contra mundum, Lauren against the world in a way, where it was taking a stand for what he truly believed the Lord had taught him through the scriptures, a man of the word, willing to take a stand on the word and to say, Lord, whatever you would have that look like, I'm willing to follow. And of course, I wanted to help. I wanted to do whatever I could to be a source of encouragement. And some of the things that were said from the pulpit earlier, I want to just encourage you, church. You might never know how the Lord puts you in someone's life, and you may think that you have very little to do with them, but the things that you say and the ways that you pray for them and the things that you draw their attention to in just little ways could mean a lot. And I feel that way. I'm incredibly humbled to be here, brother, because I have this sense that I did very little other than just from a distance pray that the Lord would help you. And any time that you were in Grand Prairie, say, hey, let's go get lunch or let's go get coffee. It was as simple as that. And to sit and have conversations and encourage you to continue on in the face of adversity. And I had the privilege of preaching here in June of 2019 up in that room there with a group of about 75 or 80 people. So it's incredible to see how the Lord has grown you all since then. And I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for what he's done and what he will do. So we prayed this morning together, the pastors and I, the hymn came to my mind, O God, our help in ages past. Oh, how church he has helped you all. He has been your help. He has been your strength. He has been your shield. And he will continue to do that as long as you set your eyes to him and pray that he would help. He has done marvelous things, and for this we are glad. He has filled our mouths with shouts of laughter, our tongues with joyful shouting. They've said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. That is the testimony of this church. It is. I want to encourage you with that. Well, I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4. Just for a few moments. I think Pastor Mike's run a bit of a risk here asking another preacher to come, but I'm going to do my very best just to stay within the time allotted, all right? So we're going to have to move quickly through these passages, but there are a few things I just want to hit the highlights of, because I think it'll be a great encouragement, not just for you, Brother Lauren, as you set out on this dangerous calling. It's a dangerous calling, because one day now, you put yourself in a place where one day now, you will give an account to the Lord Jesus for how you shepherded the souls here in this church. Though it's a dangerous calling, it's a high calling, and there are great demands, But with those demands, it's great blessing. I'm excited for you. I would want nothing more than for more men to be raised up to do this very thing, to shepherd the flock among you. But church, this letter is written to a group of people who have been through a lot. And I know the history of this church, and you've been through a lot. And so I want it also to wash over you. I want it to be an exhortation to you, but I want it to be an encouragement to all of you as well. So even though I might be speaking to Lauren at some of this time, it's for you too to be a great encouragement. So let's look here at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Peter's intention is for all these Christians to hear and understand these things. And he begins with this motivation factor. The end is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. We see in the New Testament, it is said often, these are the last days. These are the last days. And so he uses that as motivation, knowing that the Lord could come and call you into an account right now. Let this be the way that you live. Let this be what motivates you in these actions. The first couple of actions that we see here are self-controlled and sober-minded. Self-controlled and sober-mindedness. It's a phrase that could really be translated, have a calm and collected spirit. Don't allow the things of this world to distract you from doing what God has called you to do, to walk worthy of the calling of Christ on your life. Don't allow the trials to shake you, but in the trials, embrace the trials, knowing that, as he says in chapter 1, that though you do not see God in the midst of these trials, it's hard. The winds and the waves of this world come against you. The enemies are at the gates oftentimes, and you feel the slings and arrows that they're throwing at you. But know that God is with you and that he loves you. Know that God is with you and that he loves you and that he's brought you to this point for his purposes, his goodwill. And so have a calm and collected spirit. Look to Christ with a confident assurance and not to your own merit and not to your own work. We cannot, because we will fail, but allow it to help you to persevere. The wise man falls 7 times, but gets back up. He perseveres. So make sure to reflect on the Ebenezers, those remembrance stones, those things that have happened in your life, and you could only explain it as God made a way. God carried me through. And know that if he did it then, he will continue to be faithful to you to do it again and again and again. Even in the moments where you feel like he's not going to come this time, remember, he has. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will strengthen you and get you through. Be sober-minded and watchful, he would say later in this letter, because there is an adversary. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be sober-minded and watchful. And that watchful is connected with prayer. Remember what Jesus would tell his disciples in the garden, be watchful and pray. And so praying is a very important thing for you, pastor, but also for you, saint. It is the way that you fight battles. So even now, brother, take up the armor of God. Have every piece fitted. But remember, right after that armor is fitted, it says, and praying. And the reason why is because the enemy loves to defeat the church in many ways. And he loves to have trophies that shows his perceived power. And that's for pastors as well. He'd love to have a pastor trophy that he's caused to fall, or someone in the pastor's family. So fight, be sober-minded and watchful, and fight through prayer. And that goes for each one of you as well. So let's continue to look. That's why we're to have a calm and collected spirit, to be able to better pray, he says. Someone once remarked, the Christian whose mind is crowded with fears and worries, who's never at rest in his heart, does not do much praying. That's why Peter says it's best to just have a calm and collected spirit, to know that God is in control and that he will see you through, in order that you can pray from a sense of confident assurance that the battle is won, that God will come through. And now more than ever, Brother Lauren, you must. Acts 6 says that the elders had set themselves aside in order to give themselves to prayer and to the word. And so you will have to make sure that you are constantly dedicating yourself to this fight, well as that task being for all of the church. Look at verse 8 quickly. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Look at the way he starts that. Above all. He's saying the epitome of Christian conduct is in this: love for one another. Love is the prerequisite and the driving force for your role, brother. First is your love and devotion to God. When you have an opportunity, go and look at 2 Samuel chapter 18. There's a moment there where Jonathan comes to David, and Jonathan, being son of the king, knowing that he's the next one in line, he recognizes that the Lord has anointed David, and he gives him his shield. He gives him his bow. He gives him all the things that would make him the next heir in line, the next king. And he shows devotion to David, as it says that he knit his heart together. And you, pastor, must have a heart that's knit together with Christ, and everything that you have must be handed to him in an act of showing that you're fully and wholly devoted unto him. That he must increase and you must decrease. You are a servant of the servants. And then your love and devotion for his church. It's love that needs to motivate you as you find some of us are hard to deal with. Some of us are hard to deal with. And so love is going to motivate you and keep you going. And saint, the same for the person on your road, the person across the aisle. Love must motivate you. And it's not just any love, it's earnest love, he says. Earnest is fervent. Earnest means stretched out, because that's what love does. It stretches us. Some people, if you can be self-aware, you might think, I'm hard to love. And that's probably true. We're all hard to love. But that's what we've been called to do for one another. It stretches us. It shows us that in covenant community, there are great demands. But again, it's the great demands that often are the greatest blessings. It's the times when you go, you know, I don't really want to love that person. I don't really want to serve them. I don't really want to do this. That you look back and you go, what a blessing that was. Those opportunities have come and they will continue to come. So please look to Christ in love and love his people, love his bride, and serve them with this attitude, because it will allow the grace of the Lord to cover, it says, a multitude of sins. And there will be many, because we are a people who sin. But we have a gracious, gracious Savior who has loved us. Look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another, and do so without grumbling. Show hospitality. This character quality that we read about in Titus and 1 Timothy, it should be recognized with that person who's going to serve as an elder. And there's great blessing to hospitality, even though at times there's great demand, because we find in Hebrews that at times showing hospitality, and in particular to strangers, we could entertain angels unaware. Who knows? And we do this with thanksgiving and not grumbling. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The word gift here is not the usual word for gift. It means special enablement. There's a special enablement that God has given each one of you, church. He's just given Lauren a special enablement to step into this role. But you all have special enablements. So as a body, you serve one another. But now you steward yours for the sake of the bride of Christ. It's a responsibility that you have on a greater level, but every saint in this room has that that challenge, to find that special enablement to serve one another, to love one another, and do so with gladness. Now, verse 11, this is the last one we'll look at. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice this weighty phrase, oracles of God. You have had and will continue to have multiple opportunities to preach the oracles of God, to be able to do that in the fullest sense, because you're able to now instruct in the whole counsel of the word and to encourage and edify the saints. Do this with trembling and with all diligence. Continue to do it with trembling and all diligence. And it says, as you serve in the strength that God supplies. And I think this is a must because it's neglected by so many pastors. There's a self-reliance that begins to creep in for all of us, but particularly for pastors. As they get better at their craft, as they get more confident in being able to do things, there becomes this reliance upon self and our own wisdom and doing what is right in our own eyes. And I think this is a special admonition for the pastor to serve in the strength that God supplies. It's as if you are now on life support and there's a plug plugged into the wall. And if you knew that that plug is what was keeping you alive, would you not defend that outlet? So the janitor comes in and he's, you know, mopping real close. You'd start throwing things at him. Get away from the plug. You have to see your time with the Lord, your communion with the Lord, as that plug into the wall. And you must defend that time. Because when that time becomes, that the acknowledgement of that comes less and less, you'll begin to walk on your own strength and you will fall. You will fall. So continue to have fellowship with the Lord, communion with the Lord, in the word and in prayer to feed your own soul and to encourage the soul of your co-pastor. And now the entirety of the body relies on that, that you would serve in the strength that God supplies. And elsewhere, there's a motivation for us and a motivation for us all that we do this for honor and glory. It does say that. Do this for honor and glory, that the Lord may one day turn to you and give and honor you for your service, honor you for your walk, all the while knowing that whatever we receive in that moment, just we turn around and we lay at the feet of Christ. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. And that's what is ultimately seen here when it says this is all for the honor and glorification of our deserving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's so much other things I would love to share with you, brother, but I'm grateful for the time that I've had. And I love you. I'm excited for what the Lord has done in you, is doing right now, and will continue to do. And I promise to pray for you. And church, I'm grateful to be here and see you. Some of you I remember from when I was here last, but many are new. And I'm grateful for what the Lord has done to bring the church to this place. This is a monumental moment. This is a praiseworthy time. So remember it. Let it be an Ebenezer stone that the Lord has done great things. Be filled with joy. Be filled with joy. Praise him this morning for what he's done and what he will do. Allow me to pray and then we'll move on to the next part of our service. Father, you are gracious and good. We deserve no good thing from your hands, but you continually bless us. You've shown us that you have been with us in the valley of the shadow of death. You are near to us. You have created a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You have filled our cup and it overflows. We are drinking from our saucers because our cup is overflown and we have an opportunity. Lord, we know it and we've seen it in our lives, and this church does, in this community, to be a great light and to share the blessing with many. Father, would you continue to raise up men for this church to serve in the strength that you supply. Would you please help Pastor Mike and Pastor Lauren to do that very thing? Would you keep them with all diligence, Lord? Would you help them to keep their hearts with all diligence? Would you please guard them and protect them, Lord, for the sake of your great name in this body? And we ask that you would grow this body, grow your church, allow many in this town who are lost and wandering, who are striving in their own will to be saved. God, would they see in the lives of your saints here a people who are at rest and confident and assured that you are the one who has done all the work and you will see it through to the end. Lord, we thank you for what you've done, what you will continue to do. Please, Lord, for the sake of your great name and for the good of your people, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Ben. And yeah, we were taking a risk. And whenever you let a pastor speak, you kind of go, oh boy. But the good news that I forgot to announce earlier is that we have lunch after. So this service is going to be a little bit longer, but don't worry, we got lunch after. So it doesn't even matter if it goes a little bit longer, you'll get your lunch. So we're going to read the scripture. We're going to start in Acts 20 this morning. I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me. But I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you, each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to those who were with me. In everything I showed you that by laboring in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud, and falling on Paul's neck, they were kissing him, being in agony, especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Well, let's bow together and pray. Our Father, how we need you this morning and depend on you even in this moment, how we're, as Pastor Ben said, plugged into the wall. And this morning we are installing an elder to serve together with me in shepherding the flock of God that you purchased with your own blood. And the Apostle Paul this morning is an example to us in what it looks like to shepherd the church that you purchased by the precious blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we recognize, Father, how you love your sheep, how you love your people, Lord. You chose us. You sent your Son to live and die in our place as our representative. And you rose up people like the Apostle Paul to shepherd us, to care for us, to feed us with your word, to warn us of the dangers in this world. And even people that are willing to suffer on our behalf. And we think of all those who went before us, the martyrs that served you before we were even born. And so, Father, we recognize this great love that you have for your people. And this greatly encourages us because we know what you have promised us, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you yourself are our shepherd through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. And all of this gives us confidence as we serve you in this ministry, because we know, Lord, we know our fallibility. We know our weakness, and we thank you that you have brought various trials and difficulties into our lives that we might depend on you the more. And we pray that we would be a people dependent on you, because we know, Lauren and I know, Lord, that without your grace and power, we can do nothing. Lord, we just confess that we cannot do it on our own. And even as a whole congregation, we confess we cannot plant a church by our own strength. And Lord, I cannot shepherd, and nor can Lauren, and I cannot install shepherds, or we can't function as sheep except by your grace. But we praise you, Lord, in this moment, because we know that you don't leave us to ourselves, and we recognize this morning the work that you've done and the care that you have given this people. And so, Father, we recognize that you alone can help us with the savage wolves and the false teachings that are out there, that you alone can put into the heart of a sinful man to give up his life for Jesus' sake, to serve your church as a servant, even to suffer for her sake, to give up the love of this world and live for Jesus Christ, to guard himself and all the flock. This is a work that you do. And so we thank you, Father. Father, you taught us to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. And today we see the answer to that prayer. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And now, Father, we pray that you, we thank you that you have given Lauren the good desire, that you have prepared him for the work, that you have sanctified him, that you have equipped him. And now, Father, we pray that you would use him in our midst. We pray that you would do in his heart and in all of our hearts, Lord, but we're thinking especially of Lauren this morning, that you would do in his heart what you did in the Apostle Paul, that you would give him all humility to serve your Son, that he would not shrink from declaring anything that is profitable, that you would bless his teaching ministry and his public and private ministry, that you would give him understanding in your word so that he could know what to say to your people, that you would give him wisdom, that he would not make his life of any account, nor dear to himself, that he would joyfully give up his life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things God may be glorified. that he would finish the course that you've set for him. All of these things, Father, is dependent on your grace. And so we ask you to work in a mighty way in our brother, Lauren, and to help him in this ministry, to shepherd this flock. And again, Father, we just pray that together, that your flock would be shepherded, that you might be glorified in this place through this people, and that you would use us greatly to reach others, that they might be saved as well. Well, last week, many of us were at Grace Life Church of Edmonton for Peter and Jelly's wedding, and Grace Life sends their greetings to you, and so I just wanted to pass that on, as well as Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Portage La Prairie in Manitoba, pastored by John Clausen, and Grace Bible Church in Innisfail. So there's a number of us kind of got together, and they just wanted to send their greetings, and so I have done that. And I just want you to remember that all of these churches have us in their hearts. And they always ask about you, and they walk together with us as we seek to plant this church. And so we're not in this alone. And as we do that, today is a huge step forward for us as a local church, because today is our first ever elder installation services. A few years ago, we did a thing you might remember where we installed myself as an elder or pastor here, but now we're doing our first internal elder installation. And I want to, again, just thank Ben Lane for being here with us today. Thanks, brother, for coming all this way and sharing the history and an exhortation. In our time together today, what I want us to do is to consider elders and shepherds, pastors and overseers. And we want to think about who these people are and what they're called to do according to Scripture. And so, by and large, this is for Lauren, but I'm aiming at two groups as well. On the one hand, I'm going to talk to Lauren as one who is about to take on this ministry. And so this is for elders and overseers and shepherds, spiritual leaders in the church. But on the other hand, this is also for all of us, that we might understand who an elder is and what they're to do in the church and how we should relate to our elders. And so our outline this morning is going to revolve around four questions that we're going to ask. And so we're going to ask who is an elder? And so number one in your outline is actually the position. We're going to talk about the position of an elder or who they are. And then secondly, we're going to ask what? What is an elder? And we're thinking specifically about what is an elder to do? Or what is the task of an elder? And we're going to call this the function. Or if you prefer, simply what. So who and what. And then third, we're going to ask why. And I just want to talk briefly about what motivates an elder. Why do they do what they do? And as we go through this, we're going to see that an elder is somebody who's going to need motivation in order to continue, because this work is a difficult work that God is calling you to. And then fourthly, we're going to think about ourselves as a church, as a congregation, and we're going to ask how should we relate to our elders? How should we relate to our overseers, our shepherds? And we're going to call this the reception, or simply how. And so we have who and what and why and how this morning. Let's ask, first of all, what is an elder? Or what is the position of an elder? Today, Lauren, we install you as an elder of Grace Bible Fellowship. And so we want to ask, well, what does that mean? What is the position of an elder? In Acts 14:23, we see this word elder used to describe an office in the church. Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel and planted churches. And then in Acts 14:23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so they appointed people to the office of elder. Now this morning, I'm going to teach you a couple of Greek words, a few of them, three of them, I think. The first is presbyteros, which is translated here in Acts 14:23, elder. And it means just simply an older person, someone relatively advanced in age. But this word was then taken up to refer to someone who held an office of leadership in the church, an elder. And this was natural because the church began in Jerusalem. And in Israel, elders, older men, would sit in a prominent place near the city gate where people would go to receive from them wisdom or even sometimes legal judgments. And so these elders in Israel were recognized leaders of the people. In the church, the elders were appointed by the apostles or by the representatives of the apostles, and every church had elders, or at least they would be working towards the goal of having a plurality of elders. In Acts 11, in Acts 11 and verse 30, the Jerusalem church had elders. And in Acts 15, the elders of that church play a significant role in the Jerusalem council. And the elders of the church almost seem in that context to be equal with the apostles in their authority. Now, they may not have had the same gifts, and we wouldn't quite want to say that they were of equal authority with the apostles, but the elders were the recognized leaders of the congregation in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to turn, and we're going to go to a number of passages this morning. I want you to go to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and verse 5 says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And so Paul left Titus in Crete to finish the work of planting these churches in order and set in order what remains, which is to appoint elders. And then Paul goes on to give qualifications, not just any older man will do for this position. Only a certain kind of man may serve in this role. And the overarching characteristic of an elder is that he, and this is an office reserved for men, that he is beyond reproach. They must be above reproach. Look at verse 6. It says, "Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having faithful children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellious. For the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict." Now, beyond reproach, there is one word in the original, and it means blameless or irreproachable. The idea is that you can't find something in the man that would bring reproach on the church or that would bring reproach on the gospel. It doesn't mean that the man is perfect, but there's no glaring deficiency in the man's character. There's nothing that could be pointed to that could be criticized. Criticism won't stick because the man is known for his integrity, his righteousness, and for his Christian example. And I vividly remember one seminary professor describing it this way, that talking to us men who are aspiring to ministry, he said, "You are to be a model to the congregation of what sanctification looks like." And so a man should be able to, or someone in the church should be able to look to the elder and say, that's what it will look like if I am growing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so above reproach means that the man is an example of Christ-like character. And again, none of this means perfection, nor does it mean that everyone will necessarily like such a man. The scripture actually tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And even Christ himself was hated for his righteousness and for his commitment to his Father's ways. Now, if you're still in Titus 1 there, notice verse 5 again, appoint elders in every city. But then in verse 7, Paul switches to a different word and he says, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward. Now, overseer is another Greek word, but Paul's not switching here to speak about another church office or another position in the church. He's only halfway through here describing the qualifications of an elder, but now he calls the same position by another name, and that is overseer. Overseer is the Greek word episkopos, which referred to a guardian, or someone who watched over something, or someone who made sure that something was done correctly. And so the idea of this word overseer is a supervisor. And this word came from the Greco-Roman world. Our last word came from the Jewish world. Now we're coming from the Greco-Roman world. But it too was picked up by the early Christians to speak of leaders in the church. And the task of the leaders is to oversee, to watch the flock, to lead, to make sure that the church is doing things correctly, that we're following the word of God in everything that we do. One resource said about this word, quote, the term was taken over in Christian communities in reference to one who served as overseer or supervisor with respect, with special interest in guarding the apostolic tradition. And so the overseer guards the church, the flock, to ensure that we follow the apostolic tradition, which is found in the word of God. Now, there's a third term that we want to look at to describe this position. And I want you to turn to Acts 20. This is what we read in our scripture reading this morning. In verse 17, it says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, the presbyteros of the church. And so elders is presbyteros here, and Paul has a message for them because he believes he won't see them again. And he reminds these elders of his own conduct in verses 18 to 27. And then in verse 28, he begins with his final exhortation to them. And all of our words are going to be used here. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So Paul calls the elders. He recognizes that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, supervisors, and now he calls them to shepherd the church of God. And so the task of these men is to shepherd the church. We're just going to leave that for now. I want you to go to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 11. This is speaking about Christ, and it says that he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, pastor teachers there at the end of verse 11, that really goes together. This is pastors who teach. They've been given by Christ, but pastors is the noun form of the word, which we saw just a minute ago in Acts 20:28, which is to shepherd. And so here's the third Greek word. It's poimen, and it's to shepherd, or a shepherd, or what we would normally say in English, a pastor. A pastor is a shepherd, and this word comes from the farm. And like a shepherd leads and feeds and knows and protects his sheep, his flock, so a pastor is to lead and feed and know and protect his flock, the church. Now, pastor is the word that we most often use. But it's important to see here that pastor is not distinct in Scripture from elder. The elder is an overseer and a shepherd, pastor of the people. There's not elders and pastors, two offices, but there's one office, and it's seen from different angles: elder, overseer, shepherd. And so Lauren is going to be one of our pastors as well. And so you are going to now have two pastors, Mike and Lauren, two elders, two overseers that watch over the flock here. Now I, as a staff pastor, I'm going to have more time to devote to the ministry. As one who's supported by the church, so that I can devote really all of my time to the ministry. But all of the elders are equally pastors. And so that covers then who the position is, who we're talking about, who an elder is, or the position. Elders, overseers, pastors, if you prefer, shepherds. These are men selected from among the flock to lead, watch over, and care for the church. And these men are qualified men. They must be beyond reproach, chosen by the Holy Spirit. And that work is done, and we've done that through the work of discerning if Lauren is qualified for this work, if he has the gifts and the character qualifications to serve in this way, and we have judged that he does. And so we've examined Lauren's life, and we've recognized that he meets these qualifications and he has this desire. And so let's now see what he is to do. What is the function of an elder? What is their task? What is their mandate from the Lord? And so this is number two in your outline, the function of an elder. And we've already seen a lot of what they're to do just by looking at the words that are used to describe the position. The elders of Israel were leaders of their cities and their clans. The overseers in the Greco-Roman world were watchers over. They were supervisors of various things and people. Shepherds are those who led their flocks. And when it comes to the function of elders, it's this image of a shepherd is especially helpful. A shepherd of sheep has at least four tasks, and it's the same for a shepherd of God's flock. When Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd, one of the things that he sees as going with that is a knowledge of the sheep. And so Jesus says in John 10, 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And so the shepherd is one who is to know the sheep. In John 10 and verse 2 to 4, Jesus says this, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And so Jesus speaks about a mutual knowledge between a shepherd and his sheep. The sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep. And a shepherd must know his sheep. And this is really seen in two ways on the pastoral level. First of all, you need to know which sheep are part of the fold. Who are the sheep? And this knowledge of the sheep then involves what we kind of consider the whole membership process, identifying those who are born again, those who are committed to serving the Lord together in the local church with you. And so the whole process of church membership is to identify the sheep that belong to this fold. And then the second part of knowing the sheep is less formal, but this is equally important. It involves a personal knowledge of each member, along with their needs and their fears and their temptations, their sins, their gifts, their strength, and really all of who they are as God's people. And so in order to shepherd the shepherd must know the sheep. And that means being among them, being with your people. Now, the second task of shepherding, that's the first task, knowing the sheep. The second task is feeding the sheep. In the farming metaphor, the shepherd would lead his flock to pasture. And similarly, the pastor must feed the sheep with the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And so the shepherd is the one who feeds God's people with the word of truth. The shepherd feeds the flock with the milk and the meat of the word, and he must teach the people to keep all that Jesus commanded. He feeds them the pure milk of the word, 1 Peter 2:2, so that they may grow in respect to salvation. He must be diligent to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. He must do what Paul solemnly charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 and 3. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And so the shepherd needs to be a preacher of the word, a rebuker, an exhorter, an encourager, a patiently watching the flock grow. He must equip the flock with sound doctrine. They must be fed the truth. Again, in Titus 1:9, the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. In John chapter 21, when Jesus sought to reinstate Peter after his denial of Christ, this is after the resurrection, and I guess you could turn there if you want to, John chapter 21. I'm going to start a little bit of the way into verse 5 there. I'm looking at verse 5 going, that's not right. Verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus loves his sheep. He purchased the church of God with his own blood. And loving the Lord Jesus means feeding his sheep and tending his lambs, caring for those people whom he loves. And so if we love the Lord Jesus, we will love one another, but especially the shepherd is to love and care for and feed the sheep. Now, the third task of the shepherd in leading the flock is leading the flock. And the pastor must lead by example. And we already noted that he should be a visual example to the flock of what sanctification should look like. He's a pattern to follow. 1 Timothy 4:11 and 12, Paul says, command and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And so, Lauren, show yourself as a model to the believers of Grace Bible Fellowship in your word, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Paul told Titus, Titus 2, 7 and 8, in all things, show yourself to be a model of good works with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Shepherds are to lead by example. They're to be worthy of imitation. Pastors must have a faith and conduct worth imitating. They're called leaders, and they are to lead the flock. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says this, "The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching." And the same word translated lead there in 1 Timothy 5:17 is used in 1 Timothy 3:4 in regard to how an elder leads his family. And so in 1 Timothy 3:4, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity, but if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so the way that a man is to lead the church is similar to how a man should lead in his household. And how is a man to lead in his household? How should a man exercise his headship in the home? Ephesians 5:25, you know it very well. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so Christ is the head of the church, and he gave his life for his church. And following his example, shepherds should give up their lives for the church as well. And our leadership should follow the example of the Lord, which he laid out for us in Matthew 20, verses 25 and following. And why don't we go ahead and let's turn there as well. Look at Matthew 20 and verse 25. Thinking of how a shepherd is to lead the church, Jesus calls the disciples to himself in verse 25 because they were grumbling about one another. They didn't like it that James and John had seemingly exalted themselves and asked for a high position. And he says to them, he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so, Lauren, the Lord Jesus himself is the model for us in this, that just as he came to serve the people that he gave his life for, so we are to give our lives for the flock at Grace Bible Fellowship, that God might be glorified here. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, this feeding and leading the flock really goes together. And the authority in all of this is God's word. And this service then includes a final task of the shepherd. And the shepherd then must know and feed and lead. And now the shepherd must protect the flock. And we already saw that in our scripture reading. Let's go there. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Very important passage here. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul tells the elders, the overseers there in Ephesus, to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be watchful." And so the shepherd must protect the flock from the wolves, from savage wolves, not sparing the flock. These are, I don't even know what to say about them. These are nasty people that are going to try to take the flock away, to rip the flock apart, to divide the flock, to scatter them. These are false teachers that come with bad doctrines and bad practices, and we're to guard the flock from these things, to keep them safe that they might follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And error and sin typically go together, and so we must protect the flock from both, from error and from sin. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul reminds Timothy of what he had told him. He says in verse 3, "As I exhorted you when going to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine." Now that is not popular today, telling people what they can or cannot teach. But a good pastor is a shepherd who watches over the flock and ensures that they're being well fed, well taught, both in regard to how to live and how to think about the Christian life in life and doctrine. And once again, Titus 1:9 is really so applicable. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, very often the best way to protect the flock is by simply teaching them sound doctrine. And when they know the pure spiritual milk of the word, when they know the truth and they can see it right there in the word for themselves, they will learn to reject and recognize unhealthy substitutes. But sometimes to protect the sheep, an elder will need to rebuke the wolves, to refute a false doctrine, or even reject a factious man after a first or a second warning. And all of this, Lauren, is very difficult work. And very often it won't be appreciated, it won't be recognized. Much of what a pastor does is in secret. Often a man won't even be able to tell what he's done because to do so would be to gossip or to betray a confidence. Sometimes people will come to oppose a pastor and a root of bitterness will spring up, and by it many will become defiled. A favorite verse and reminder for myself and for you is 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. Where it tells us that the Lord's slave, which is what we are, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may give them repentance leading to the full knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so sometimes Satan, the devil, will be allowed to snare certain people and turn them against you. And they'll seem almost out of their senses. They will wrong you. They will oppose you. And they're not realizing as they do this that they're actually opposing God. They're actually doing Satan's will. And Lauren, you must not quarrel with them. You must not return evil for evil. You must instead gently correct them with the hope that the Lord will grant them repentance and grant them escape from their captivity. And again, none of this is easy work. And you don't even get paid for this work. And so why would you do this? Why would a man do this? Why would somebody have this desire? Why take on this good fight when you could live a very comfortable and easy life? And so let's talk about a little bit the motivation of an elder. And I want you to first go to 1 Timothy 3 again. So let's go back over there. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says, "It is a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work." And so the first thing I want to say here about motivation is that this is something that God gives a man. He gives him an aspiration to this office and a desire for the work. He desires a good work. And really this desire could be described as a desire to see God's people grow that they might glorify him. A desire to care for the people, to know them, to lead them, to feed them, to protect them. And there's two words here for desire. The first one there is aspires, which speaks of seeking to accomplish a goal. And the goal there is to oversee as an overseer. And it's a stretching kind of desire. I want to do this thing. The second word is a desire for the work. And it means a strong desire for something. And this word can be used for something good or something bad, but it's a longing for this good work. And it's God that puts it into a man's heart to care for the church. It's God who gives him this desire to want to do this, and he wants to give up his life for this. He wants to know and feed and lead and protect the flock. And he wants equally with that to be a man beyond reproach. He wants to follow the good shepherd as a shepherd. He wants to be an example of holiness. And so first of all, God just gives a man a desire and the motivation for the work. But secondly, there's more that we need to see here. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Really, the whole letter of 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's ministry and why he does what he does. In chapter 11 and 12, he boasts about his sufferings for Christ's sake and for the church. And we just see even in our passage in Acts that we read this morning, we see Paul's willingness to suffer for the church. And we could ask, well, what would make a man want to go through all of those things? And one of my favorite passages, there's a lot of places we could go here in 2 Corinthians, but chapter 5, starting in verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And so why does Paul do what he does? Well, he says the love of Christ controls us. And what he means is that this love moves him, it motivates him, it drives him. And it drives him to live for Christ, or even maybe I should say it even drives him to the point that he's willing to die for Christ. And he does this because he recognizes that he died, that Jesus died, so that because Jesus died, Paul died. And because Paul died, he's no longer going to live for himself, but for Christ. And living for Christ, as we already saw in John 21, is to serve his people. And so he says the love of Christ controls him. And we could ask again, well, how does the love of Christ control him? And what he's speaking of here is the gospel itself. The love of Christ is that Jesus died for all of his people and rose again. And all of those for whom Jesus died, they died themselves. They were crucified with Christ. And Jesus died so that they, the believers, would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so the love of Christ is a powerful motivation to give up our lives for him. Jesus died so that we, and this includes all of us, so that we would live for him, not for ourselves. And so, Lauren, when ministry gets hard, and it is a work here, that word means to labor to the point of exhaustion. It's a work. But when the work gets hard, let the gospel control you. Let it motivate you and think much about the love of Christ, about what he suffered for you, about his life earning a perfect righteousness on your behalf. Think about his death paying the penalty for your sin. Think about your union with him and how he regenerated you. Think of the love of Christ, and that love of Christ in the gospel produces a love for Christ. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And so Paul can say in this passage, and if we go back to chapter 4 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus." Now in the context here, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's saying that he preaches a glorious gospel about a glorious Christ, but some people, they don't see it. And so in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." But if we look at verse 6, Paul is saying that by grace God opened his eyes, to see the glory of Christ. He says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And it's this view of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ, it's this view that makes Paul say in verse 5 that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Master, and he and all of his companions in the ministry are your slaves, slaves of the Corinthian church for the sake of Jesus. And that's how I want us to think of ourselves. We are slaves of Grace Bible Fellowship. So you're entering into a slavery today, brother. A slavery for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so he serves the Corinthians as a slave for Jesus' sake. The love of Christ results in service to his people. And again, that's what we already saw in John 21, where Jesus said, "If you love me, then tend my lambs and shepherd my sheep." And again, tend my sheep. And so if a man loves Christ, he will serve him. And to serve him is to serve his people. And when we think about it and we go, well, what is Christ doing? How can we best serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this age? What is he doing? He's building his church. He's building his church in this age for the glory of God. And so, brothers and sisters, when God raises up men, and again, this is a work of God, but when he raises up men who love Christ and who are motivated by the gospel and who desire the good work of overseeing, eldering, pastoring the church, these men are a gift from Christ to the church. And you need to view Lauren and also myself as a blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just talk about this briefly in the last heading now, number 4. Let's think about the reception of an elder. And we're asking here, how should we respond? How should we respond to these kind of men that God raises up? And I want to just take you to a couple passages. The first one, of course, is Ephesians chapter 4. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 7, very similar to the passage that Ben looked at in 1 Peter 4, it says there in verse 7 of chapter 4, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And so each one of us has grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, it says, "And he himself," Christ himself, "gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints." And we'll just stop there. And so he gave gifts to men. The Lord Jesus Christ gave gifts to men. And then he gives these men as gifts to the church in order that they might equip the saints, that the saints might do the work of ministry. And so we then should receive these men as a gift from Christ. We should receive elders as a gift from Christ. And I just want to take you then to a couple other passages. Let's go to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "We ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." And the idea there of knowing these men, that's a very literal translation there. It's kind of this idea of recognizing these men. Recognize these men. Recognize that they're laborers among you, that they're your leaders in the Lord, that they're admonishing you on how to follow the Lord's ways. And we should regard them very highly in love for the sake of the work that Christ is doing in the church. And so these men, they labor among you, they lead you, they admonish you, or at least Lauren will do so after today. And so we should know them according to the labor that they do, recognize what God has called them to. Know them as leaders and shepherds. And then the text goes on to say again, regard them very highly in love because of their work. And very similarly in Hebrews 13:7, which we read earlier, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so it's not a blind obedience, but you're watching and you're learning from our brother Lauren. And as you consider the result of his conduct, you also imitate that faith as well. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable to you. And so you want to receive men like this so that for the health and the good of the church, so that we could live in peace with one another, so that we could fulfill the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us, and so that it will be profitable for you if it's an easier work for us, so that we can together serve the Lord and glorify Him. And so I would just encourage you to to follow Lauren as he follows Christ, to come under his leadership and serve the Lord together with him, which is also what I myself will do. Well, let's end that part of our service here. Let's just have a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to look at the role of an elder, the function of an elder, the motivation, or at least some of the motivation of an elder, and the reception of an elder. Lord, we thank you for your work in Lauren's life and in raising him up. And we pray that we would receive him well and that you would bless his ministry here at Grace Bible Fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, some men are going to come. And we're going to move the pulpit here. And then, Lauren, I'd like you to come up and join me. So we'd like to ask our elder candidate to make some affirmations and some promises. And we recognize that as we ask these things, that they must be done in dependence on God by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lauren, do you affirm that the God of the Bible is the one and only true God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you affirm your faith in Jesus Christ alone, the second person of the Trinity, the head of the church as your Lord, Savior, and treasure? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, completely sufficient, and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely believe that the doctrinal statement of this church, called What We Teach, contains the truth taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with anything in what we teach, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to all the other elders the change which has taken place in your own views since your assumption of this vow? Do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord so that the elders can work together as a unified team? Do you desire, as far as you know your own heart, to serve in the office of elder from a love of God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution, criticisms, opposition, or discouragements may arise? Do you promise to pursue and strive for the unity of this church, committing yourself humbly to a ministry of biblical peacemaking and reconciliation? Do you promise to continue to strive to love your wife as Christ loved you and gave himself for you? Do you promise to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as an elder, whether private or public, and to be an example to the flock such that you can say, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ? Do you commit yourself to take personal responsibility as an elder, to oversee the ministry and resources of the church, and to devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of God's flock in such a way that Grace Bible Fellowship and the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed, built up, and protected against false teaching and division? Wonderful. Well, we want to ask you, the congregation, two questions as well. And most of you will have seen this on our church group. Do you, the church family of Grace Bible Fellowship, acknowledge and publicly receive this man as an elder, a gift of Christ to this church? If you do, please indicate so by standing. Do you commit yourself to love us, the elders, and pray for us in our ministry and to work together with us humbly and cheerfully, submitting to us and giving us all due honor and support in the leadership to which the Lord has called us, that by the grace of God, together we, the elders and the congregation, may accomplish the mission of the church to the glory and honor of God? If yes, please say, I do. Thank you. Wonderful. I think the men are going to, no, we're not going to come back. Now I would like you to come up, Ben, and we're going to pray for our brother here. We're going to lay hands. And this really comes from the Old Testament, kind of a picture of when the priest would lay his hands on an animal, and there would be this kind of solidarity that's shown. And so kind of historically, the church has often laid hands on a man to kind of show that we're together with him. And we're asking the Lord to bless him and that we might kind of work together with him through our prayers.
Father, we bless your holy name. We know that you are the giver of good gifts, and they come from you without shadow or shifting, because you are an unchangeable God. We praise you and thank you for what you've done by awakening Lauren to the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've read this morning from your word, that you've given him a knowledge of your saving work, and you've given him a knowledge of his sinful self. Father, thank you for saving my brother, for calling him out of darkness and into marvelous light. Lord, for giving him a hope and a future in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the many blessings that you've given in his life. We thank you for the mind that you've given him. Would you please help him to discern your will? Give him a knowledge of your will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner that is worthy of you. Lord, that you would keep his heart pure before you. Lord, that you would allow him to continue to join you in your presence and have deep communion with you, that, Lord, his heart would stretch out before you, and that he would see that in heaven and on earth there is none he desires besides you, that though his heart and his flesh may fail, that, God, you would be the strength of his heart and his portion forever, and a great portion you are. Lord, truly the lines for my brother have fallen in pleasant places, and we praise you and thank you for this. We thank you for his family. We ask even now that as you've given him this little flock, that he would know and lead and feed and protect them, that you would cause him to be a prophet and a priest and a king within his own home, that he would share with them your word, set for them the course of their lives, that, God, you would give him a burden to continue to pray for them and to intercede on their behalf before you. And that you would give him the strength to protect them. And now, Father, as you have given him this role, you've placed this mantle on him to to do these very things before this congregation and for this congregation, Lord, would you please strengthen him for the task? Lord, would you help him to lead as an example, fully pleasing to you? And Lord, there would be much fruit in this work. Would you please strengthen him with all strength that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ? That as he serves here, Lord, and the great demands that that means for his time and the effort and all the things that come along with it, Lord, would you help him to see great fruit and spiritual blessing from this, that it might motivate him in these last days to accomplish this task with great thanksgiving. And Father, we do pray for this congregation that you would help him to do this task with joy and not begrudgingly and not under compulsion, but willingly. Lord, we are trusting you for these things, and you are a God who is trustworthy and true. Thank you. Please, Lord, guide my brother. Lead him in your truth and guide him for the sake of your great name and for this congregation and for his good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And Father, I just echo Brother Ben's prayers. What a task you've called us to in shepherding your flock, Lord. And I just pray that you would empower Lauren for it, that you would give him wisdom to shepherd your people, that you would give him the motivation to get up each morning and pursue his own holiness, to watch his own life, and then to watch the whole flock. That you would give him the motivation, that he would have such a vision of you and a knowledge that he is serving you as he serves these people, that would drive him and empower him to give up his life for them. Lord, help him to shepherd, help him to not count his life as dear to himself. Help him to covet no one's silver or gold. Help him to do all of those things that we see in the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. Lord, we pray that you would bless his ministry in this church, that you would bless his ministry of the word as he teaches your people, that your word would go forth through his lips, and that it would change lives, transform them by your grace. That you would help him to rightly divide and understand the word of God, that you would give him insight into your word, not only for his own soul, but now for the soul and the souls of the people. Lord, we pray that you would give him joy as an example to the flock of joyfully giving up his life for Christ, that you would give him love for the people, that he would love your people even as you love your people, Lord. And we know what we're asking, that is such a great request, but Lord, you have called him to this work, and so we ask you to give him love for your people. And Father, that together, all of us at Grace Bible Fellowship, that we might glorify you in this place as we serve you here. We do this for your glory, Lord, and we pray these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.